pushes a button on the preacher so he can turn him on. Ask me to wake him up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, of which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Rather unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time. And the greater part of these are still living, although some of them have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are still in your sin. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ as his coming. There is not another passage, to my knowledge, in the New Testament that so emphasizes with such distinct language how hopeless, how futile, how senseless, how useless, how wasteful, how meaningless would be the Christian faith had not the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. There would be no gospel to preach. Because you notice, in the beginning of our reading, we read that he was buried and he was raised again the third day. Paul says, this is the gospel by which you are saved. And so the death of Christ paid for our sins, but the resurrection of Christ proved that God accepted the payment. And if the Son of God had not been raised from the dead, notice down in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, empty, meaningless, useless, a waste of your time, and a waste of the preacher's breath. Notice it says that Christ be not risen, not only is the preacher's preaching without any meaning whatsoever, but your faith you have believed in vain. That's the meaning of the verse up in early where he says in verse 2, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And every person who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have believed in vain if he were not raised from the dead. And then in verse 15, it says that the apostles witnessed of God that he raised him from the dead, and if he was not raised, then all the apostles were perjured witnesses and they were liars, because they preached that God raised him from the dead. For if the dead rise not, in 16, then is Christ be not raised. Now notice in 17 again, and if Christ be not raised, you, your faith is vain. Every time you find the word vain here in this section, it means empty, meaningless, and useless. And it says, if Christ be not raised, look at this, you are still in your sin. Isn't that awful? If the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, we who profess to know him, we are still in our sin. And then they also, in verse 18, who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. What a farce it would be, the grave site, when we stand there before an open grave and on the authority of the Word of God declare that this dear saint of God on the coming day shall be raised from among the dead. If there's no resurrection, that's a joke. And every believer that ever died with the faith in Jesus Christ has been deceived, and they have all perished. Every Christian professing believer who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if the Lord Jesus was not raised from the dead, they're all a bunch of fools, and every one of them is in hell. That's what this passage is saying. Do you see that? And then look at this. If in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most to be pitied. If we as believers have hope only in this life, then we are the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. And Peter, you remember when he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, we have left all and have followed you. Now, back in those days, it was literal. Spiritually, we are supposed, when we trust Christ, to leave all the world and its pleasures and everything else. But it was literal with them. Now, Peter says, Lord, we have left all and have followed you. We've given up everything. And now, having given up everything in this world, and if there's nothing for them in the world to come, would you say they're pitiful? How everything depends upon the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love these words in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Now is Christ risen from the dead? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about four reasons you find in the New Testament why God raised him from the dead. Theologians have counted 7 or 8. I just want to speak to you about 4. 4 purposes of the resurrection, 4 reasons for which God raised him from the dead, what God had in mind, what God was accomplishing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be seen that in these 4 wondrous truths regarding the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there's an orderly gradation or development of the doctrine of salvation. And you cannot do without either one of these. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Hold the finger right here so you won't be too far away. We might want to come back. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Here is one of the most wonderful word verses in the whole Bible. Now reading from verse 1, watch these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated unto the gospel of God which he had promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who according to his humanity was born of the seed of David and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now here we read this wondrous, glorious truth that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God declared that he was his Son. The first and essential and most important thing in connection with the resurrection is that it proves the sonship of Jesus Christ. Look at the verb declared. He was declared Son of God with power. Now that verb, beloved friends, comes from the very Greek word from which comes our English word, horizon. Horizon. You know what a horizon is, do you? You ever seen a horizon? Have you? Well, I'm sorry for you. You don't know what you've missed. I've seen it dozens and dozens of times when I was a boy. I used to live in the country down below Bethesda, down 6-7 miles east of Durham. And there was a big farmer and a huge, he had a big barn. I mean, a great big old barn. Now, probably wasn't as big as I thought. It wouldn't look so big now, but when you're only 5 or 6 or 7 years old, it does look big. And you know, I used to go there and climb up on that barn, and like the daredevil, I'd get all the way down to the front at the point, and I'd sit down and straddle the roof. It's like this, you know, and I was watching. And during the middle of the summer, right dead in front of that barn like an arrow was where the sun went down. And I watched it, and I watched it, and the first thing you know, when it got down about that far from the earth, what you thought would be earth, I noticed it. It began to develop all the way across the sky, a black line, like this. Looked me about that line, and it was painted with black paint. And I watched it and watched it. And you know, for the life of me, I've never quite decided in my own heart which one was moving. But whenever the sun came down and touched that black line, it was an orange color and wouldn't hurt your eyes. And you could stare right at it without any sunglasses. And you watch it, and you could see it moving. You could see something moving. Some say the earth was moving, but I don't know. But you could see that sun moving right down. You look, it went just like this. Just like this. And all the way across that sky, and you wouldn't have noticed it if it hadn't been for the sun going down, was the horizon. And the purpose of the horizon is to separate everything in heaven from everything that's on the earth. The verb declared is used in the sense of marking out or delineating. And Mr. Darby says he was marked out, Son of God. And the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, coupled with his resurrection from the dead, marked him out as being absolutely distinctly separate and different from all of the people who ever lived. He was marked out Son of God. And everything depends on that. And you see, my friend, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ proves his deity. If he was Son of God, he was God himself. Look in John chapter 5. I never cease to be amazed at these educated idiots. They were not like the fellow I asked one time. Some of these people were educated beyond their intelligence. The theologians and liberal preachers are always saying, you watch the paper, And if you have a Walt Disney section and you're a stereotype like we do, it's the religious world. Well, it's a religious Disneyland. All kind of nonsense you read. But occasionally your feet turn on all these people say that the Lord Jesus Christ never claimed anywhere to be the Son of God. Now, whenever a person tells you or says that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, that person is identifying themselves as a heathen. Nobody can deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be a Christian. And everything rests upon the resurrection, and the resurrection of Christ proves his sonship. And listen, his sonship proves that he was absolutely equal with God in every way. Here then, my friends, is the tremendous value of fellowship. Is the tremendous value of his work that he perfected on our behalf to save us. You remember how the Gospel of John opens? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14 of John 1, we read these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It was just that kind of peculiar glory that a father would give to an only son. And the value, the efficacy, that's a great big time jumping word. It means it takes care of all of our sin. It's sufficient. All of it depends upon the fact that he was God in a human body. It's the deity of Christ that is essentially and basically the foundation of our salvation. And the salvation of the Christian, and the foundation of the Christian faith. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, notice in verse 16, the Lord had been healing, and the Pharisees, God bless their religious soul, they were following around everywhere he went trying to catch him, so they could bring some accusation against him. And after the healing, notice in verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Didn't make any difference with them if he raised somebody from the dead, open a blind eye. You can't do it on the Sabbath. That's a weird brand of Christianity, yes. But that was the Pharisees for it, and they're still around. But now in verse 17, watch. But Jesus answered them, let me change it a little, my Father works until now, and I also work. That's the original text. Jesus said to the Pharisees, my Father works until now, and I also work. And then look, what it says in the next verse, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if you've got enough brains to have a headache, that's plain English language that says when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be equal with God. Is that what your Bible says then? These Pharisees knew what he meant, but they rejected it and they killed him and crucified him, or had him crucified as a blasphemer. And to say that the Lord Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, in chapter 19 of John, whenever he was before Pilate, these same Jews had brought him up to Pilate to bring the charges against him. Pilate said, you take him away and handle this thing yourself. Go, bump him off, get rid of him. Don't bother me. He said, but we can't do that. My law doesn't let us do that. But they said, we have a law. And by our law, this man ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And that's what they're talking about. If the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, if the Son of God had not claimed to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God, then the Jews would have had no reason whatever to have him crucified. It was a charge of blasphemy they brought against him, which proved they understood what he meant. They rejected and had him killed, but his followers accepted it and they worshiped him. He was marked out, declared, distinctive, delineated, defined from all other human beings on the earth by his sinless life, coupled with his resurrection, which also proves that he was the Son of God. Son of God. Son of God with love that may thee die our ruined souls to save. And you see, beloved, that's the value of his sacrifice on our behalf, the fact that he was Son of God. Now let me impress upon you this. The main controversy, if you'll recall in your daily reading, which you do in a manner and method, takes you through your Bible at least once a year. If you don't, you're a lazy Christian. You won't ever amount to anything until you learn to do that. I had to get that lazy, excuse me. But if you read your Bible regularly, you're going to discover this, that the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees was that he said he was Son of God, they said you're a blasphemer. And notice, my friend, you're talking about drama. Sometimes I'm amazed how sick I can be to waste my time watching an idiot box, you know, something on television for thrill. Listen, here he is in the tomb, and here's the devil and all the followers like the Pharisees gloating over the fact, now we've got you. And as long as the Son of God lay in that tomb under the power of death, argument between them would never have been resolved. But when God raised him from the dead, it was forever resolved. And what the resurrection of Jesus Christ really was, is God announced to the whole world, this is my Son. That's what the resurrection said. This is my Son. Now let me show you how you have this stair way, the gradation, the development, the progressive truth. His resurrection proves his sonship. His sonship proves his deity. His deity proves his sacrifice was sufficient to take our sins away. That's just how simple it is. And apart from his resurrection, there would be no such thing as being saved. No. We ought to be a little more careful about how we study our Bible, because we need to be able to defend the Christian faith. That's something unfortunate. We leave up to the preachers, and those poor ignorant men sometimes aren't able to do it themselves. I don't want no preacher speaking to me. I want to speak for myself. Praise God, I got the same book he's supposed to speak from. And I can speak from it just as good as he can, I think. And sometimes better. Some of them I listen to. All scriptures God breathed and profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. And praise God for the university. That university. I love the Lord for preparing a school that I could get into without enough brain capacity and interest in him. You read about it in the Gospel of John. You read about it in the First Epistle of John. The Holy Spirit of God, who lives in the body of every believer, is the all-sufficient teacher of everything the Christian needs to know. That's a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll take of the things of mine and show them to you. And listen to this. He'll bring everything to your remembrance. Everything I've ever said to you, he'll bring it to your mind when you need it. So the next time I need something, I want to say to somebody, and I'm standing there humming, hymning and horn, it's because I ain't ready. Even the Spirit of God can't bring something to mind that we've never read. But He will teach you all things. And talking about the same Spirit of God in 1 John 2 is called the anointing. He is from the Holy One. That's where He comes from. He is in you. That's where He lives. And here's what He does. He will teach you all things. And He says He's such a good teacher. If you can't get to where a man can teach you, you ain't got sense enough to get in school, didn't listen to this, you don't need for any man to teach you. Ignorance is self-inflicted. Amen? Whose fault is it that I don't know what I should know about the Word of God? Whose fault? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? No. Lord, have mercy on my poor lazy soul. How long I neglected this book, and you can't do it without paying for it. Well, the resurrection of Christ is a proof of His sonship. His sonship proves His deity. And in Romans chapter 4, I want to share a verse which is a very interesting verse. And in verse 25, here's the way it reads in the Authorized Version, King James. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, it is wonderful to know this, that Christ died for our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read these words, that God hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in Him. In 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our own sins in His body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered sins, the just to the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in His body, but raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews 9:26, for now once in the end of the ages hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I don't know about you, but those are good promises, aren't they? Put away sin. Hebrews 9:26, the verb put away is the Greek verb which comes by English word cancellation. My head is in cancel. Man, I'm telling you, I don't miss a one of them. I thank God they're gone. He canceled them. He marked them out. God has accepted this complete and perfect sacrifice as that which puts our sins away. And let me tell you this. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. And only the resurrection of Christ proves that God accepted the payment to put us in. You would have no way in this world to know that your sins are forgiven, put away and gone if God had not raised Him from the dead. Let me give you a little different rendering. I was reading a man one time who appeared to me to be right tolerably well educated. He says in verse 25 that the word for can be used in one of two ways. For can be used in view toward or because of. And grammar and syntax, I looked it up and I think it means the way you put your words together, especially in writing. Whichever way you translate the first four, you're bound to make the second one just exactly like it. You got that? Well, watch this. Can I stand up here and say to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up to the judgment of God upon the cross with a view toward my sins or because of my sins? What would you say? Because of them. Not with a view to them. And if he was delivered up, listen, to the retributive wrath of God upon the cross, he was raised up for our justification. And what we're trying to tell you here is this, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised because of our justification. Watch how beautiful this is. Get a hold of this. Man, you'll have to have the heartburn before you get out of here. Listen, if you're saved, he was delivered up, see him dying upon the cross. He was delivered there because of our sins that demand us we should be in hell. Is anybody here that's saved and doesn't believe you ought to be in hell? Don't let me meet you. I ain't in no mood. Man, when you get saved real good and enjoy God's salvation, the longer you're saved, the more you're convinced that you ought to be in hell. And if you're not convinced of that more by year, it's because you're not enjoying your salvation like you ought. And you'll never feel this way until you learn to appreciate the death of Christ. Now watch. You see him dying on the cross. It was because of my transgression he was hanging there. When you see him raised up, praise God, it was because I had been justified by his being delivered up. And that makes the resurrection of Christ the proof that his death put my sins away. And let me tell you, you wouldn't have you wouldn't have anywhere in the world of knowing that your sins were gone if he had not risen from the dead. He was delivered because of our transgression. He was raised because of our justification. Now to be justified, listen, means to be acquitted, absolved of all guilt, declared to be innocent, and having God declare that you are now righteous before me. That's what it means to be justified. And I was thinking today, all week I was meditating on this subject, and I said I wished I had an hour and a half Sunday morning. And kind of night I had last night, sleep this night. I'm not sure I need any time except time to go to sleep. But I want to share something with you. In Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and instruction of the Scripture may have hope. In Leviticus 13 and chapter 14 is the law of the cleansing of the leper. Now some amazing language in chapter 13, it says the priest shall bring the leper, and he's got all these sores all over, and he says this, whenever he is covered all over from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with the leprosy, then the priest will say, you're clean. The priest is going crazy. There's a lesson in that. It's when the sinner realizes he's covered with sin all over here or down there. That's when he's ready to be saved. That's what this is talking about. And then, watch this. Man, you're talking about the death and resurrection. It's so beautiful in the Old Testament, in the time. And then, for the cleansing of the leper, the priest would take two birds. He had a basin. Earthen basin. And he took one of the birds and went out over a little stream of water that was running, and they held the bowl out over the stream of water and pinched one of the bird's head off and dropped his blood in that pan. And then he took the bird that was living and dipped him in the blood of the bird that had been killed. And then he did this, what? He took some of the blood of the dead bird and sprinkled it upon the leper. And then he released the living bird, and as he turned him loose, he said to the leper, clean! Clean! And if you'd ask that leper, how do you know you're clean? How do you know your leprosy is gone? How do I know? Man, look at that bird. Look at it. That's how I know. When he sprinkled the blood of the dead bird upon the leper, that was his identification with the death of the bird. And then when he released the bird, listen, the bird that was released and flew off into the air was a public witness that his leprosy was gone. And if you ask me how I know my sins are gone, let me push it to this man, watch him. And they stood with their mouths open, their eyes wide open, and he went up, up, up. That's how I know my sins are gone. He went out. You understand that? Hallelujah. Sometimes I believe if I wasn't so old, I'd get excited about being saved. Well, better hurry on. I don't know what to leave out. Got a little morsel for Christians here. 1 Corinthians 15. You still with me? That's great. I wish I was you. Now notice, in verse 19, we read a while ago, in this life only we have hope in Christ with all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ, or has Christ risen from the dead, and watch these words, and he has become the first fruit of all of those that slept. Now, as far as Christians are concerned, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern and the promise of our resurrection. You follow that very carefully. His resurrection is the promise that we shall be raised, and it's also a promise that we shall be like him. The first group in the Jewish economy were often offered to God in a form of worship, and first fruits were simply, let me put it in language that Harold can get, some of the other friend of God. First fruits is the first mess of butter beans you get in the spring of the year. Okay? That was the first fruit. And one thing about the first fruit of butter beans, there's two things. If everything goes well and you get sufficient rain, not only are all the rest of the beans that come after these going to be just like them, there's going to be a whole tassel of them. You get it? He's the first fruit. Then it says, after the day that of Christ that is coming, he's the first fruit. He, the first one, was raised from the dead. Was the pattern of our resurrection and the promise of our resurrection. For as in Adam all live, even die, also in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Listen, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Now, if you've been having a problem with radio preachers and the theologian, about a partial rapture. Only special, only them super duper saints are going when he comes, and the rest got to go through half the tribulation to get fit to go on the second load. When you hear that, look at this verse. They that are Christ at his coming. All of them, and only his are going when Jesus comes. He's the first to. And praise God, listen to this. Philippians 3:20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. From which we look to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew our bodies of humiliation, make them just like the body he presently has in glory. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, but doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Man, I'm telling you, that's good. Don't you think that's good? Did somebody say amen? Well, that's nice. Sometimes I think we'd make a good bunch of dissertations. So you listen. One more. Acts 17. His resurrection proved that he was Son of God. A Son of God equal with God. His resurrection proves that my sins have been put away. His resurrection is the pattern of our resurrection and also the promise. Now, I'm trying to abbreviate this. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in a place called Mars Hill. He passes by and he watches these people, the most religious people found in the Bible. They had all kinds of idols. They had so many, somebody put up an idol said to the unknown God. Didn't want to offend one they hadn't heard of. That's our religion. Paul says, it seems to me that you're too religious. That's the meaning of the word superstition, religious. And then he began to reason with them and rebuke them for the idol worship. And then I want you to notice, down in verse 30, in talking, Paul says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at them. Interesting, isn't it? God winked at them. Now, you don't believe God winked, do you? It simply says this, God overlooked it. He overlooked it. You made out like you didn't see it. You see, there was a time, I'll say this as quick as I can. There were ages after ages after ages after ages that God allowed men to walk in their own way and to worship idols. And never punish them for it. Now look in chapter 14 quickly. Keep your finger at 17. And I'll show you what it means. God overlooked it. When these dear people here at Lystra were going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, in verse 15, they ran in among them saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you. Preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. This who in times past, now watch it, permitted all nations to walk in their own way. That's the same thing he talked about in chapter 17. But look at this. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, food for seasons, filling our hearts with food, and with bread. God always bore witness to all of his creatures. In Psalm 2 and Romans 1, it was the witness of creation. In Romans 2, it was the witness of conscience given to Gentiles. In Romans 3, it was a witness of code, a written code that God gave to the Jews. And here, it's a witness of compassion. But now, I want to pay attention to these words and withdrew. But now the last part of verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. If he allowed them to walk in their own ways and worship idols and ages past, why does he now mark the point in the change of time? But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Do you know why he commands it now? Because in the world today, since Jesus came, it is no longer the witness of creation or conscience or code or compassion, but the Son of God has come into the world. And rejection of him shuts man up to judgment. And he says, I command all men everywhere to repent. What's these solemn words? The force, the power, the authority behind that command and repentance is, he has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, has given all judgment into his hands. And he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of unsaved and their judgment because they refuse to repent. Well, I hope you understand. At least I hope you get my idea a little bit of the importance of the resurrection. I apologize for botching things up, folks. But I had a wagon to unload, and I didn't feel like it was doing kosher either. This is a wonderful subject. Wonderful to be preached, but it's better to be studied together. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, proved that he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was equal with God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus proved God's acceptance of his redemptive work. It is the pattern and pledge of our resurrection, the guarantee of the resurrection of the unsaved, and the judgment of all who don't repent. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for the good word of God that speaks so